Well, thank you very much for coming tonight. It is finally, hopefully, time for us to wrap up part one in this lesson after waiting for about 6 weeks. We finally get to finish 3 weeks worth of lessons. So if you all have your notes, go ahead and take them out. We're going to begin with a quick review tonight. Let me get my slides up here. And go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We'll start there. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses from Hebrews tonight. But we are studying the waiting Christian. This part one series is waiting for salvation. We talked about why salvation, or why it is important for us to understand waiting. I'm not going to go through all these reasons why waiting is an important study for us again, except to just really emphasize the last one on this list. Waiting is important because it is the core of the Christian life. As we've been studying in this series, we have talked first about salvation. The fact that when we believe, we are saved completely. At the moment of salvation, salvation is complete. There is not a process by which we have a waiting period to determine if we have a place in heaven. The moment of salvation, it is complete, it is determined, we are saved. However, after we are saved, we begin the process of sanctification, by which God works in us to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That is where we are up to in our series. The first two parts, we're talking about salvation and sanctification. And tonight, as we continue on with this series, we are going to look at the third part of salvation, which is glorification. Let me just skip ahead here to the slides for tonight. As we've looked at salvation first, we discussed that salvation is accomplished by grace through faith. Grace is God's work on our behalf. It was His sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, by which, if we believe in that gift, if we have faith in that gift, we receive eternal life at the moment of belief. Salvation is completed at the moment it is at the moment of your belief. It begins the process of sanctification, which is accomplished, again, by grace through faith, like salvation. God, again, continually works in a Christian's life in a gracious work called sanctification. The person of the Holy Spirit is the one doing the work. He enables it in our lives. And this process continues until, as we are going to learn tonight, the accomplishment of our sanctification is the moment of glorification. As we sit here in this auditorium, none of us would claim, I don't think, to be glorified in our glorified bodies. Last time I checked, I could still feel pain. I'm still wearing my glasses, you know. My eyes aren't perfect yet. My body's not been glorified. All of us are still on this earth. That means if you are saved, you are still in the process of sanctification. Because glorification is still a future event. Therefore, we must hold fast. As we hold fast, we must have faith that pleases God. And this is where we are going to really zoom in as we continue this series. Tonight, we are going to kind of give a brief overview of faith and hope. And then as we continue on for the next couple weeks until we're done, we're going to really zoom in on those two concepts and how they relate to a Christian's life. We must believe that we are waiting for glorification. We believe in the promises of God. We talked about those last week. We spent quite a bit of time, actually, listing out several of the promises that we are waiting for. When you are given a promise, the natural response is one of two things. You can either believe or you can disbelieve. The promises that we have from God require faith. We must believe the promises. Faith that pleases God receives a promise and hopes in it until the promise materializes. You should be in the book of Hebrews now. Go ahead and turn to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Actually, as I was meditating on waiting, the book of Hebrews really became a very interesting book for me. And as you read through the entire book, you begin to understand the outline and the context of this chapter. And instead of just stopping on Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Faith sometimes because it talks about people who believed God, we're going to continue and see what the context of these verses can teach us relating to waiting. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now in that first verse, there is a lot of truth. Faith gives a concreteness to hope. Hope is in your mind, but faith makes it concrete. Faith that pleases God receives the promises and hopes in those promises until they come pass, until they materialize. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, we just read those verses. As we continue in Hebrews chapter 11, we are given a privileged look at many believers throughout history who received a promise from God and then allowed their belief in that promise to become concrete in their actions. They demonstrated their faith. Let's look first at Noah. Noah believed God would send a flood according to his word all the way back in Genesis, and this motivated him to spend 100 years building an ark. Why? Because he hoped in the promise of God for salvation. Let's look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah believed God. When God came to Noah and said, I am going to destroy the world with a flood, build an ark so that you and your family can be saved, Noah, just like us, had two possible reactions. He could have scoffed, or he could obey. Scoffing would demonstrate disbelief. Obeying demonstrated belief. We are here today proving that he had faith in God's promise. Not just faith that God would keep his word of judgment, but faith that God was going to protect him by his building an ark. Continuing on, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all prominent figures in this chapter because they believed God would give them the land of Israel. But these three men never saw the materializing of this promise. They lived there as pilgrims their whole lives because they hoped that God would fulfill his promise. Let's look at verses 8 through 21. Verses 8 through 16 are the first section of this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now important here in this next verse, these all saw the promises fulfilled, right? No. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In the time following the flood and the Tower of Babel, as I have been reading and studying the early parts of Genesis, this last 6 months, really, I've been working a lot on the beginnings of the world. You realize that inheritance is a very important concept. Inheritance did not just include like financial support that you got from your parents when your parents died. Inheritance in the Jewish mindset included land. That was a very significant part of the promise that God had given to them. Now, when God called Abraham to go out from the land of Ur, which was where his family was from, that meant he left all of his inheritance in land. He did so trusting that God's promise to him was going to be greater and better for him than what he already had. It was a huge step of faith. Not only did Abraham not understand where he was going to a place that wasn't his. This land was owned by the Canaanites already. And for his entire life, for the life of his son, for the life of his grandson, these three generations lived in the land in tents because they did not receive the inheritance yet that God had promised them. And that verse there is very interesting. If these men had looked back at what they had in Ur, what they had in the Mesopotamia area where they had been, they might have been able to go back. But they didn't. They chose to believe the promises of God. And their belief, their hope in God's promise resulted in a concrete demonstration of their faith. They stayed in the land. They lived in tents. Verses 17 through 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, the promise that's being referred to here is the promise of a seed. Abraham's first promise that he received from God was land. And then God promised him a seed. The seed was Isaac. Now, Abraham and Sarah tried to work their own will in finding out how God might have designed for this promise to be fulfilled. That resulted in the birth of Ishmael. That wasn't the seed. God promised Abraham a seed that he would name Isaac. And you know, when this seed was born, Abraham probably looked at Isaac and rejoiced every day that he had seen the fulfillment of God's promise. When you wait for a promise for a long time, 100 years old, already old and beyond the age of having children, as they considered, you will be thankful for that promise when it is fulfilled. And as he was thanking God, God told him to sacrifice his son, the one that he had obtained as the fulfillment of the promise. But Abraham still believed God's promise. He didn't run from it, hide from it. He took Isaac and began to sacrifice him, demonstrating, believing, as we find out in the Bible, that God could raise him from the dead, because he believed that that was his seed. And as a result, this concrete sacrificing Isaac, or taking Isaac to be sacrificed, was a demonstration of Abraham's faith. Verses 20 and 21. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So both of these men knew that they were going to inherit the promised land, and they believed God, but they died not seeing the promise fulfilled. Continuing on, the next verse talks about Joseph. Joseph believed God's promise that he was going to take Israel back to the promised land and commanded his descendants a very interesting command. He told them to take his bones out of Egypt back to the promised land. That's how strong his faith was. He didn't even want his bones left in Egypt. He wanted to be in the promised land with the people of God. Joseph believed, just like his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, that the land of Israel would become theirs. And it resulted in a concrete action commanding his descendants to take his bones. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Moses believed the promise that God would take Israel to the promised land, and he led the nation on a miraculous wandering through the wilderness. Sometimes we think of the wanderings in the wilderness as just a time of absolute failure, and really they were not a good time in Israel's history. But there's some very interesting things in those verses, in those chapters of Exodus. We find out a lot about how God took care of his nation, how he led them through the Red Sea miraculously, and God led Moses and the nation. Let's read these verses 28 through 29. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Two completely new things here. No one had a history where they could have seen that an angel of death came down and slew all the firstborn. So it was a step of faith for them to kill that first Passover lamb, to spread the blood on the doorposts, to believe the promise that God said, I am going to send this plague. The belief then resulted in the concrete action, spreading the blood on the doorposts. Belief in the promises of God led Moses and the children of Israel, to the Red Sea, where they waited, and Moses stretched forth his hand, and they walked across on dry ground. They believed the promise to take them back to the land of Israel. It resulted in an action. They went. They crossed the Red Sea. Next, Rahab believed God would give Canaan to the Israelites, and she hid the spies and hoped that God would give her and her family deliverance. Chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. All right, this is an interesting demonstration of faith because it was a Gentile. A Gentile believed the promises of God. And she hoped that God would have mercy. Her hope in this mercy, in God's mercy, resulted in a very concrete action. She hid the spies, which could have resulted in her death had the people of Jericho found them. And then she trusted God enough to send them on their way. The chapter continues talking about the judges and David's mighty men who performed amazing feats of courage because they believed God's promises about the land again. They hoped God would protect them as they stepped out in faith. If you haven't read carefully the book of Kings and looked at David's mighty men, it's a very fascinating thing to read. A man who stands in a field and defends the field against numerous enemies. Jonathan, who goes up by himself with his armor bearer, just the two of them, into a Philistine encampment and begins a war which ultimately ends in the Philistines being defeated. There are some amazing feats recounted in the Old Testament done by men who believed, who hoped in God's promise that he was going to give them the land, and that if they trusted him, they would be delivered from their enemies. When they hoped in that promise, they took a concrete step of faith and fought for their land. Why do we go through this? These people hoped in the promises, and by faith, they acted on that hope, although they never saw the fulfillment. Verses 39 through 40. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These men, these women, all hoped in the promises of God and took concrete steps of faith. We also hope in the promises of God. We must take concrete steps of faith. And this leads us to an application. Jesus expects us to forsake the sins and weights of this world as we run toward him. Now, that might seem like a little bit of a strange application, considering we're talking about believing in a promise in your mind, hoping in a promise, and then taking a concrete step of faith. But that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. Let's look at the next chapter, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus expects us to hope in the promise that he will end the trials that we are going through, that he will end the trials of this world. And as we believe in that promise, the concrete step of faith that he desires is for us to cast aside the weights, to cast aside the sins, and to run our race with patience. Interesting, that word patience. That's kind of the whole topic of this series, waiting. We are waiting for glorification because that is when the race ends. So, sins. Well, that's a very self-explanatory thing. We know what sin is. It is anything that transgresses the law of God. But what is a weight? The weights that are referred to are things that are not necessarily sins, but are things that slow you down. Things that do not increase your speed as you run. If you're going to go run a long race, an endurance race, you're not going to pack your lunch in a backpack and carry it. You're not going to, you know, carry your television set. You're not going to carry your book library. You're not going to carry whatever it might be in your backpack as you go, planning to take a break along the way. You're going to get rid of everything that distracts you from the goal. And Jesus' instruction, keeping in mind everything that has just been said in Hebrews chapter 11, that these people believed in a, they hoped in a promise, they believed in that promise, and that resulted in a concrete action. His expectation is for us to believe in a promise, the promise that he is faithful, and to concretely, in a concrete action, forsake the sins and weights of this world as we run toward him. But there's a second application as we continue in Hebrews chapter 12. God shows his love by chastening us when we sin. You might be sitting here tonight. You might find yourself in a spot where you feel like God is chastening you. Maybe. I don't know. But the next logical point as we continue in Hebrews chapter 12 regards chastening. And I think it's very important to see the relationship between this chastening tied into waiting, forsaking the sins and weights, and then believing a promise and having a concrete action of faith. Let's look at verses 5 through 13 of Hebrews 12. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, speaking of the earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Sometimes the waiting trials that we find ourselves in are our own fault. Sometimes we have not been casting aside the weights and the sins that we need to get rid of. Sometimes God chastens us for our actions. If you are here tonight and you are in a time of chastening, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you if you ask him. But the good news is that chastening is a sign that God loves you, a sign that God is trying to bring you back to himself for the increase of your holiness, for the betterment of your sanctification. That's the part of salvation we're studying right now. That chastening might not seem pleasant, but it is for a purpose. The accomplishment of sanctification is at the moment of glorification. So we've talked about faith that pleases God, but there's another aspect of this faith that pleases God, in addition to receiving a promise and hoping in it until the promise materializes. Faith that pleases God is not distracted by temporary hardships. And then there's going to be several verses that we read here. These are all going to be up on the screen. Romans 8, 35 through 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you are in a trial, it is possible that God is chastening you, but that is definitely not the only reason he allows trials to come into a Christian's life. He told us, when he told the disciples, and by extension us, that being a follower of Jesus will result in persecution. This is emphasized by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If we are believers and we are not casting away the sins and the weights, God may subject us to chastening. But if we are believers and we are working to cast away the sins and the weights, the world will hate us, and the world will persecute us. We are fortunate that in America we have not been subject to this persecution, but that is what Jesus said would happen. Faith that pleases God is, third, not sidetracked by the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself, this is speaking of Jesus as the great high priest, became, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid of death? As a believer, you should not be afraid of death, because the one we believe has defeated, absolutely defeated, death. There's an expression, FOMO, fear of missing out, that's kind of going around. FOMO and the fear of death are great motivators for sin, if you think about it. If you are looking at life as, I am afraid to miss out on something that I want, that will motivate you to sin. But if you are looking at life waiting for the promises of God, you won't be afraid of death. And there are many sins that you will not be tempted to fall into. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. We don't need to be afraid of death. Even if, in God's will, it is our time to die as a result of these trials, the fear of death is not the end for us, so we don't need to fear it. We can still trust in God. Faith that pleases God holds fast, number four, in the sanctifying process until the very end. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now notice where this falls in the book of Hebrews. This is just 10 verses before the author goes into that extended discussion about people who actually did hold fast the profession of their faith. This is his illustration. The Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, is his illustration of people who held fast the profession of their faith, the examples that we are to follow. Let us, like them, hold fast the profession of our faith. Faith and hope will end when the promises are fulfilled. Sorry, I have that on there twice. When the promises, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. But we read these two verses, Romans 8, 24 through 25, a little bit earlier. I think it was in our first lesson in the series. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen. In other words, hope that is hoping for something that it can actually see is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, if we are in our minds hoping for something that we have not yet seen, then do we with patience wait for it. So at the moment of glorification, everything that we are hoping for will be in our hands. We will be seeing it. There will no longer be a need for hope. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 13 is another verse that says this. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly. It's like you're looking at the things that you are hoping for through a window that is clouded, and you can just make out the outline, but you can't actually tell everything that's there. But when the perfect, that is, when everything, when your hope is over and your faith is made sight, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. For this time on earth, faith, hope, and charity are very important virtues, but the greatest of these is charity. Why? Well, when faith and hope are over, what's left is love. In the end, when we get to heaven, faith, hope will pass away, but charity, the love that God has for us, the love that God will enable us to have for Him, will continue. That concludes part one in this series, but let's go ahead and go over a quick summary as we wrap up. Salvation is complete at the moment of belief. That has been emphasized. You cannot be more saved now than you were 10 minutes ago, if you were saved 10 minutes ago. You are saved from hell, saved to go to heaven, saved to be with God forever at the moment you believe. Salvation then begins sanctification, which is the lifelong waiting process that all Christians are subject to. If you have believed in God, you are saved, but now you are being sanctified. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it will continue for the rest of your life. As we are in that sanctification process as Christians, we do not wait for earthly comforts or possessions. The waiting that we sometimes, as Americans, I think, we tend to allow things to get under our skin. I'm waiting so hard for God to do something for me, to give me something, my dream that I am praying for, and I have been praying for so long. We are encouraged to pray for things that we have needs of and to take our requests to God in the Bible. I don't want to belittle that. That is not at all my intention in this statement. But that is not our primary calling on earth. Our primary calling as believers is to wait for glorification, not earthly comforts or possessions. Now, glorification then is the end of sanctification and the end of all hardships for us in life. What do we do in the meantime, though? A Christian's earthly trials are opportunities to prove his dedication to his ultimate heavenly calling. As we just wrap up, I want you to think about the hardships in your life and ask yourself the question, am I allowing these difficulties, these tests, to draw me closer to God? Or am I running as far away from Him as I can in the process of these tests? That's the question. That's where we are right now. When we come back next week, we will be focusing on the relationship of faith and hope in a believer's life and in the waiting process. Let's go ahead and take out our prayer sheets now, and we will take a few requests.